I know that it's a lot to ask for someone you don't know to offer them trust and rapport, but let's just do that. We're a family, so I'm just going to say a quick prayer over you, and maybe you could pray over me, and we'll ask God for that connection, that trust this morning. Lord, thank you for your eternal work, your love that never fails, friendship that you've offered us. And just for the next few minutes, Lord, if we could have an encounter with you, a touch from you, to hear your voice. Really, there's nothing else that matters. There's nothing else we want more this morning than to say that we were with you and you with us. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a little ringy. Should I pull it up maybe? Yeah. Oh, I made it worse. You made it worse. Okay. I want to talk a little bit about calling. That's something that I've sort of been asked to talk about, but I mean, I think tonight we're going to do more of the nuances. We'll be able to sort of press into how does a person find, figure out, discern, hear their unique call from God. But before we do that, really, before we do that, we have to get a couple things clear, a couple things squared away. So I'm just going to read a couple of short texts from the New Testament, which you'll recognize. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay in your house today." So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. In another place, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard that John had said, "Don't cry yet. I've only just started. It'll get worse later, I promise." Simon Peter's brother was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." And the next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than that." I think when God calls a person, so we talk about calling, we think of it as this kind of sense of purpose or design or something. There is this more basic, simpler sense of calling. It is to say someone's name, to call out for them, to be verbal. And I think maybe if we rush too quickly to answer the question of purpose or design or the work that we're supposed to do in the world, we maybe miss that more simple and yet maybe even more profound reality that God is calling you. He knows you. So if you'll allow me, I just want to take a few minutes and maybe unpack that simple but profound truth, this personal thing. And when God calls you, it means he calls you by name. It means he calls you, the individual, you, the personal, you, your story, your life, your fears, your failures, your personality. It means something. maybe the simplest thing it means, the most basic thing it means that he knows you. He knows who you are. If a person can call you by your name, it means they know you, at least something about you. I always get nervous when my name is called. If someone says Brian, or worse, like when you're a child and you're, do you do this here where you, if you're really in trouble, you call your child by their many names. You call them by all of their names. And so, if my mother was angry or upset with me, it would be Brian Dane Sanders. And then you knew this can't be good. This calling can't be good. Is it the same? The more names you use, the more trouble you're in. In my school growing up, we had an intercom system. Do you have those? And somewhere in some deep, dark, mysterious place, the principal could push a button and they could go into your classroom and they could say, Brian Sanders, please come to the office. And that was never good. It was never to give me an award or to tell me how good I've been being in school. It was always bad to have your name called out loud like that. There's a kind of maybe fear, trepidation that I feel if my full name is called. But one way or the other, it does mean that they know you. I wasn't good in school. I was often in trouble. I remember one time it was the first day of French class, and so I think it was 10th grade, and I went into the French class, and the French teacher was very upset. And I'd never met the French teacher, but this is my first day, and I walk in the class, and I'm happy, and I see who's there, my friends, and the French teacher grabs me by the arm and pulls me aside, and she waves her finger at me, and she said, "I know you. I know who you are." And that wasn't a good thing. It wasn't like a loving, "I know you are." It's like, we know about you. I know about you. And she said, "I'm not going to let you get away with that stuff in my classroom." And I'm going to be honest with you. There's a part of me, I still remember that day. There's a part of me that was happy to be known, at least. If not for something good, at least that she knew me. There's sort of, I'm imagining the teachers in the teacher's lounge talking about me, knowing me. Maybe that's twisted. Maybe you don't understand, but at least, I don't know, I just wanted to be known. Maybe all human beings just really want to be known, for better or for worse, to feel like we're not being ignored. We're not nobody. We're not alone. God knows you, for better or for worse. He knows the good in you. He knows the bad in you. He knows it all. We have a ministry, some of you know about it, one of the works that we sort of support is a work to women in prostitution, but also connected to the sex industry in our city. And one of the things that they do is they'll go do club outreach, where they'll go into these strip clubs. They've made relationships with the owners of the clubs, and they allow their women to go in and present gifts and pray over the women as they dance, when they come off the stage dancing. It's quite, you know, exposing. But they have these relationships. They go in, and so it's very late at night. It'll be after midnight. Often they'll go in. One of the things they do before they go on club outreach, is what they call it, before they go into these clubs, is they pray. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this idea, this sort of ministry approach. It's called treasure hunt or something like that, where they pray and they ask God, "Can you give us something, like a word for someone who we have never met?" So presumably God knows these people that we're about to interact with. We don't know them. Can you just tell us something about them, which will sort of signify that you know them? And so sometimes they'll get a word. Sometimes they'll get a name, and they're looking for a Phyllis or something. And then they ask, "Are you this one?" Or they get some sort of picture or idea. Well, this one night, the women who are going to go on this outreach kind of got this picture, this word about it's going to be somebody's birthday. And so because they just had this idea of birthday, they thought, okay, well, let's prepare for this. So that, believing kind of in faith, they went and they bought a birthday cake for unknown person whose birthday it was going to be. And then throughout the whole night, of course, they're interacting with women, kind of urging them to maybe open their heart to God, praying for them, telling them that they're known and loved and so on. And they kept asking one, "Is it your birthday?" And then all the women would say, "No, it's not my birthday. This is weird." And, "Is it your birthday?" "No, it's not my birthday." And so this is hard, by the way. If you think you've heard God, God and you try to go tell people it's your birthday, and one after another people tell you it's not my birthday, it's not my birthday, you start to doubt yourself. Can you understand? You'd start to say, maybe let's keep the cake in the car. Maybe we missed it this week. It's very possible. Well, anyway, they're in their last club. They've walked out. They're in the parking lot and they're waiting for this one woman who said that she wanted to talk more with them and maybe go get breakfast. This would be about 3 a.m. And so there are women are kind of out in the parking lot. It's very shady, seedy parts of town. You know, not the kind of places you want to be 3 a.m. Christian women sort of standing in a parking lot. And there was these two men who were waiting outside by their car, and they were waiting for the same woman. And so this woman who had said that she wanted to hear more about what they were saying about God and she wanted to spend time with them, these two men who I guess thought they had a standing appointment with her and they were waiting for her. And so she finally comes out. It's just sort of this standoff between these two groups of people. You know, who will she go with? And so the men come over and they're not, these women are brave. And so they say no. And they go over there and they say, you need to come with us, not with them. Because what they wanted her for is just more of the same kind of problem. And so they're in this weird situation, this triangulation between the men who want her and these women who want to offer her to God. And she's trying to decide what to do. And one of the women decides, she says, just on a whim, she decides to say to these two men, is it your birthday? Is it your birthday? And the guy's like, no, it's not my birthday. And the other guy's like, no, it's not my birthday. And then the one just kind of goes pale. And he starts to get sort of antsy. And one of our women has the presence of mind to say, what's going on with you? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? And he says, today is my wife's birthday. And I know I need to be home with her. And then he turns to his friend and he says, this is not good. I don't want God to kill me. I need to go home. And so these two guys realize that somehow God is involved in this situation. He's like, we need to go. So he takes his friend and she says, wait, before you go, here's a birthday cake for your wife. And it knew it's for somebody. Here you go. Take it home. And so they left, and of course they had this kind of beautiful moment with this woman, at least one day away from that life. It's like God knows us, our ins and outs. He knows everything about us. He calls us because, well, he's calling you in particular, because he knows you. And I think he goes to great lengths to convince us of that. Maybe we don't know always if it's the good or the bad that he knows, but he is calling us. We don't know why necessarily he's calling our name. And if you've never heard him call you, maybe this morning you will. It also means that he wants you. You know, this is, again, this is super simplistic, but it's true. If I call one of my children and I call out to them, it means I want them. It means I have some business to transact with them. It means I want them to be near me. I actually want them to come to me. And that's particularly true of me. If I call my kids, if I'm sitting downstairs and I call out to one of my kids, they're supposed to come to me. I'm not calling so that I'll go wander around looking for them. They're supposed to come to me, and they understand that. If there's any parents in here, you know, when you call your child, it's not so you can go chasing after them and looking for them. It's so that they come to you. It means you want them. You want an audience with them. You want to have presence with them somehow. That's why we call someone. I think we use the word calling wrong, actually. God doesn't call us to teaching. He doesn't call us to ministry. He doesn't call us to parenthood or business. God doesn't call us to a thing. He calls us to himself. The first thing we get wrong about the idea of calling is that we are called to simply to do a thing, but actually that isn't true. Primarily, the call is to himself. It's a call to come to me. Come hear me, come know me, come be by me, come be in my presence. That's the reason he calls us, really. I think you have to just let that sink in for a second. He wants you. He wants you. A lot of us, I think, know what it's like to be unwanted, to be alone, to feel unwanted or alone. By the way, I think that's the work of the enemy. I think if you were to sort of describe what it is that the devil does in the world, it's that he alienates. He divides. God, you know, only God can create. So the enemy, the devil, can't create anything. It's a limitation that he has. He cannot build a thing. He cannot construct a thing. He can only tear things apart. The actual work of the enemy, the primary work of the enemy, is to disassemble, to segment, to separate, to divide, to break apart things which God has made one or whole. We are whole people. God created you whole. But the work of the enemy is to rip you apart, to pull you into pieces, to divide you. Families are meant to be whole. The work of the enemy is always to pull apart, to break into pieces a family. Covenants, he wants to break them apart. Relationships, he wants to break them apart. This is always the work of the enemy, to divide what is whole, to separate, to alienate. And if you've ever felt alone, I mean truly alone, if you've ever suffered under great loneliness, which I think all of us have at one time or another in our lives, if you've ever felt truly alone, you've met the devil. This is his work. And by contrast, the work of God, I think, is to reconcile. It is to take that which has been torn apart and to mend it, to heal it, to make it one thing again, to take what has been divided and to unite it, to take what has been alienated and to bring reconciliation. And this, by the way, is the work of Jesus, always, to make something whole again. It's his work in you to destroy loneliness, to reconcile us to himself, but also to reconcile us to each other. Sometimes I call one of my kids. I have six children. So sometimes I call out to one of my kids, and I'll say, you know, Eve, who's here? I'll say, Eve. Or I'll say, Noah. Or I'll say, Simeon. And they don't hear me. They're too far away. And this is true for us and God. I call to them, but they cannot hear me because they're too far away. They've drifted too far away. They're outside or they're upstairs, and they can no longer hear the sound of my voice. But another kid will be in between me and that other kid, and they'll hear me screaming over and over and over again, Simeon, Simeon, Simeon. And if that child is right with me, they'll know that they need to go and communicate that message. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? In families, if one child hears, if they're standing in between the voice of the parent and the voice of the child who cannot hear them, they know that their job is to deliver that message, isn't it? It's to rush off and to say. And what do we say? What does the child say when they get to the child that's too far to hear? What do they say? Daddy wants you. That's not what you say? You're in trouble. Run the other way. Run away now. Nah, but it could be good. You know, it could be good. So my kids, what they'll say to each other is, Daddy wants you. Daddy wants you. And I love that. I actually really love that. Nothing could be truer, really. Daddy wants you. Father wants you. Man, if that isn't a metaphor for evangelism, I don't know what is. For those who cannot hear, and we who hear the voice of God, we go to the one that cannot hear, and we say, you can't hear his voice, but we have to tell you, Daddy wants you, Father wants you, he wants you. And even believers, people that have put their hope or faith in Jesus, but have drifted, wandered so far because of their own choices or because of their own noise in their head or because of their own sin or darkness, still can't hear the Father's voice. We ought to say to each other, the Father wants you, Father wants you. I really love that. God calls us because he wants us. He wants you. I think of that covenant that God the Father makes with Abraham in that sort of breathtaking moment. Apparently the way that you would make a covenant, this sort of soul-binding commitment between two people, the way they would make a covenant, they would actually used the word to cut a covenant, which meant you'd take an animal. This is a bit gruesome, but you'd take an animal and you would divide the animal's body in half. You would literally cut the animal into two pieces, separate the two pieces of the animal, and then you pass through the pieces of the animal. So if we were going to make covenant, then I would first pass through, and then after that you would pass through, and it's as if to say, may it be done to me what has been done to this animal if I do not keep my promise to you. So it's saying this animal's been torn apart, ripped in two pieces. May that be done to me if I don't keep covenant with you, if I don't keep the promise that I make here today with you. And so I walk through, you walk through, both parties of the covenant must walk through and say, may it be done to me as it's been done to this animal if I were to break the terms of this covenant. And yet when God makes covenant with Abraham, you know what he does? You remember what he does? He says, divide the animal, cut the animal, and then God walks through alone. He doesn't allow Abraham to go through because it's as if God is saying, may it be done to me if I break this covenant with you. May it be done to me what's been done to this animal. And because he doesn't let Abraham walk through, he says, may it be done to me what has been done to this animal if you break this covenant with me. May it be done to me if you fail this covenant. May I be torn in two. And we have broken covenant with God. But this is the work of the cross, isn't it? Jesus allows himself to be torn in two. He allows himself to be severed from the Father to restore a relationship that we broke so that we could be forgiven and restored. I mean, isn't this what communion is? His body was broken for us so that we could be whole. And he became utterly alone, utterly lonely for us so that you never have to be. He calls you because he wants you. He made you. He was torn apart for you. He calls you because he knows you, but also because he wants you. I'm not sure I actually know of a greater truth than that, that God wants you. And finally, yes, it means he has called you for some purpose. I mean, when I call my kids, I have something I want to say to them. I don't just call them down and be like, cool, I just wanted to look at you, you know. Okay, you're still alive. Good to know. Go back out, play, you know. I have a reason. God calls each of us. He calls us by name because he knows us. He calls us because he wants us. And he calls us because he has something for us to do, some actual assignment in the world. And we will talk more about that tonight. But you ought to just let that sink in for a minute too. That no life actually is supposed to be wasted. That each life is meant to be used somehow for this grand purpose of God. Takes the breath away. He has a plan for you. Made you, and he calls you because you have purpose. And you have to, but you do have to understand that hearing that purpose is, in the end, not what makes you known or loved or wanted. You are known and loved and wanted before you're given a purpose. I've always been very moved by that moment, particularly in Mark's gospel, Mark 1, where Jesus is baptized by his cousin John and the heavens open. And it actually, in Mark's rendition of it, it actually says that Jesus looks up and sees that it isn't really for anyone else. And God speaks from heaven and says, you are my son, whom I love, and in whom I am pleased. Guys, he hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't done his purpose yet. He hasn't been in the wilderness and slayed the devil. He has yet to call disciples. He has yet to do his first miracle. He has yet to walk that road to Jerusalem. He has yet to allow himself to be tried. He has yet to bleed and die on a cross. He has yet to come back from the tomb. All of what we would say is the purpose of Jesus, the reason why he took human form. He hasn't done any of it yet. And yet God is saying to him, you're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Oh, so much of the way we think about God's pleasure is somehow related to us doing the thing he wants us to do, that we're supposed to perform for him, and then he'll feel sort of pleased with us because, well, you did good at that. Or you didn't do good at that, and so I'm not pleased with you. And yet here it is, God is looking at his son, and before he does anything in ministry, he has to receive the pleasure of his father, who says, actually, you're my son, and I'm pleased with you. Maybe that's important for us too. God doesn't just call you because he's made you to do something. Calls you because he just wants you with him. But yes, of course, he has called you to do something, and that is a part of what it means to be called. But we don't come for that. That's part of the problem too, is that when I'm talking to people, particularly younger people, that want to know, I want to know what my purpose is, I want to know what my calling is, that what they're actually looking for is something to replace God. Actually, it's to say, if I only knew what I ought to do, then I wouldn't have to rely on God, I wouldn't have to talk to God, I wouldn't have to sort of interact with God. And maybe part of the reason why God makes that opaque, why he doesn't make it totally clear to us all the time exactly what we're supposed to do, is because really what he wants is us to be close to him. He wants intimacy with us more than he wants us to do something in the world. He wants us to remain connected to his vine and then to bear fruit from that connection and from that intimacy. And you just can't walk away from that. You can't say, well, Lord, just give me my assignment, give me my purpose, and then I'll run off and for the next 30 years I'll do that. And you just go ahead and handle the heavens and the earth and so on, and I'll handle my assignment. We'll have a nice little division of labor between you and I. That's not what God wants from us. He actually wants you. He wants to know you. He wants intimacy with you. And if giving you too much of your purpose, too much clarity of your purpose means that you'll run off without him, he won't do it. He won't do it because he loves you. I actually think the younger you are, the less you'll know your purpose. The less he'll give you of it. Oh, he'll give you some. He'll give you hints, and we'll talk more about that, how to see those hints and make sense of them. But in the end, it's us given to him. You realize, I hope at some point in your life you'll realize that really your whole life, every moment, every breath, since you can remember remembering, you just wanted to hear him say your name. That more than we want purpose, really, in the depths of our own hearts, more than we want purpose, we want him. And to hear him, to hear his voice, to hear him whisper your name to you, there's just nothing greater. And no sane person turns away from that voice. There is no calculation necessary. He calls and we answer. Because we know, deep down, in a place beyond reason, beyond words, beyond argument, we know we need to be whole, to be better, to belong to him, to be his. And I'll finish with this idea, something God put on my heart this morning for you. You know, you can't tickle yourself. Did you know that? Just try real quick, see if you can. What's your most ticklish place? It doesn't matter. Did you know you can't tickle yourself? No, that's not true. Don't mess up my illustration, Mark. Is anyone ticklish? Is anyone like notoriously ticklish? Irish people aren't ticklish. I'm gonna try it. I'm gonna try it on you later. Part of the reason why we can't tickle ourselves is because it's too predictable. You see, if you know you're doing it, it doesn't work. Best things in our lives, really, the best things in our lives are tied to surprise and joy, to the unpredictable. I do think that God knows what he's doing when he calls us to himself and gives us just a piece, just a taste of our purpose. Because he wants to keep us guessing. He wants to keep that relationship that we have with Him full of risk and wonder and adventure. And yet we ought not to try to change that or fix that. This is the most beautiful things in our lives. The best things in our lives are the unpredictable things. The things that make us laugh so hard we pee our pants. That's the greatest things. And they come at us at angles we can't expect, we can't predict. This is the touch of God. Unpredictable. Ticklish. Lord, thank You for this community. Thank You for their unique lives. Thank You for the fact that You know each of us by name, each of them by name. And maybe even this morning, even right now, You might whisper it to their ear so that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You know them. You have not just died for the world, You have died for them. You have not just cared to heal the world, You care to heal them, each one. Holy Spirit, would You settle that on our hearts? And yes, Lord, You have given us assignments. You do want us to do something in the world, something extraordinary, something that only we can do. And I do pray that You would reveal that to us, but not before we know that the thing we want more than that is You. Just You. Just You. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.